pray and read our Bibles. God, come to you and we thank you for how good and kind and loving you are. We thank you for these moments that we could come together and turn our eyes upwards together. Something we should do all the time by ourselves, but in this moment together we can lift our eyes to you and sing and praise and worship you and remember the cross together and open your word together. And we thank you. Thank you that we can do that. And now as we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've been talking for the last few weeks about worshiping God, praising God, and what have we seen? So for today to make sense, we have to just quickly take a look back. I'll do it bullet point style. God commands us to worship him. That's the big, we've seen that, right? It's repeatedly, in the Psalms repeatedly, it's all through the Bible. Go to Psalm 95, one example of that, because this is the bedrock of what we'll see today and through all these weeks. Psalm 95, oh come let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We've seen we're supposed to worship God. And we saw that we were created to do this. He made us in his image to worship and praise him. And we've seen the answer to the question, what is worship? Well, it's glorifying, it's magnifying, it's putting him on display, making him more and more visible, primarily because we're made in his image by reflecting him, reflecting what he is like and who he is. Last week, we saw the answer to the question, why do we do this? Why are we supposed to worship and glorify God? Because he's the great King. He's sovereign and supreme over all. He reigns. We worship him because of who he is and what he has done for us. He has been incredibly good and kind to us. Witness the day outside. Just so many ways that he is good to us. So we should desire, earnestly desire to worship and magnify our Father, our Creator, more than anything else in the world. Go to Isaiah 26. This verse just seems to be appropriate to read at the beginning of our times together as we go through this. Go to Isaiah 26, verse 8. This describes the desire that we should have for God's glory, for his fame. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and your remembrance are the desire of our soul. So he says, what do I want? What do I desire more than anything in the world? I want God to be known. I want God to be glorified. I want God to be made great. We should desire that. We should analyze every part of our lives and say, okay, how do I do that better? How do I glorify God more when I'm working? How do I glorify God more when I'm interacting with my spouse, when I'm with my children, when I'm doing whatever the stuff is that I do every day? How do I reflect and glorify God more? We should do that. Now, tiny little bit of reflection on that we should do, and we realize it's not easy to do. It's difficult. It's hard for us to do that. We know it's hard for us to do that because, well, for the last few weeks, how have we ended every message? We've ended every message by saying we should glorify God more. That has been the application from every message that we've heard over the last few weeks. Same applications. Go back and think about it. We also know that that's true, that it's hard for us to glorify God. We don't naturally do it because when we think about our lives, when we analytically think about, if you ever do this, if you objectively look at your life and say, okay, how much do I actually dedicate myself to worshiping, to glorifying, to magnifying, to reflecting God? Many times, I think we would all be in agreement, maybe not all of us, maybe not all the time, but many of us would be in agreement that, yeah, it's hard for me to think of more than a couple examples in my life of how I actually do that. I don't do that all the time, and I should. So it's easy to say on Sundays, we should, in everything and with everything we are, we should glorify God. It's a completely other, different thing to actually do that, which takes us to today's question. The question we'll go to the Word and we'll look for an answer for. Why? Why is it hard for us to worship? Or why don't we worship more would be another way to ask that. Or why do we need this series? Why do we need to talk about worship for several weeks? Why do we have to struggle and try to do it? If we were created to worship, shouldn't it just kind of come naturally? Well, why every week when I get to the end and I say the same exact application, we should worship more? Why doesn't somebody stand up and say, other than the fact to be out of place, why doesn't somebody stand up and say, we don't need to hear that anymore? We all do that. We always do that. Why don't we worship more? And the answer to that question is, it can be hard for us to worship God more, but not because we stop worshiping. We are worshipers by nature. We were created to glorify, to magnify, to make something look great and good, to make things, something be seen by those around us. It's the essence of who we are. So we don't stop worshiping just because in any given moment we may not be worshiping God. We continue to worship always, but, and here is the important part of this, we replace the object of our worship. We change God out for something else. We keep worshiping, we keep magnifying, we keep glorifying, we keep calling attention to something, saying, this is awesome, this is great, this is beautiful. But instead of that being God that we're directing that to, we direct it to other things. We were made to worship God, but because of the fall, because of our flesh, because of the rebellion that is in each one of you and I, we worship, but we don't always worship God. We always worship, but we don't always worship God. We worship because we are incapable of not worshiping, not shining the light on something, but we worship everything but God many times because we're rebellious at heart in our fleshful nature. What we worship in the place of God is called, in the Bible, is called idols, things that are created, things that with which we replace God in our hearts, and then we worship them instead of worshiping Him. Idols redirect our worship. They receive the worship and the glory that God deserves. And in the middle of the Psalms, go to Psalm 106. In the middle of the Psalms, this hymn book to God, the Psalms of worship, songs of worship that they would sing, God's people would sing to Him, we see descriptions of this. We see descriptions of how God is swapped out for other things and worshiped instead of receiving His people's worship. Go to Psalm 106. There's three examples we'll look at today in the Psalms. And go to verse 1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all His praise? So we know that this, what's going to be talked about in this psalm is in the context of worship, right? He starts by giving instructions to worship God, and then he starts describing the story of God's people in relation to God. And we see, look at verse 12, we see how they worshiped as they came out of Egypt. Then they believed His words and they sang His praise as He freed them from slavery, coming out of Egypt. And then he describes how they stopped worshiping God. But notice, they didn't stop worshiping. Stop worshiping God, kept worshiping other things. Go to verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb, worshiped a metal image. They're worshiping. They're glorifying. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. So they forgot God, they stopped worshiping God, they kept worshiping other things. They exchanged one for the other. Go to verse 28. Then they yoked themselves to Baal of Peor, that's an idol. They ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Jump to verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them. Whole other sermon in that, but keep going. But they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. In Corinthians, Paul will talk about how the idol is nothing, but the demon behind the idol is real. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. And thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. All that repugnant stuff they did, what was it? It was worship. They were worshiping. They just weren't worshiping God. They were worshiping a different God, a God who was not God. And then it ends, look at verse 47, the petition to God and just a desire to return to worshiping Him. Save us, O Lord, our God, gather us from among the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. In this psalm, we see the contrast, right? You either worship God or you still worship other things. That contrast is lifted up in Psalm 115, a little bit later in the psalm. Psalm 115, look at verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. So again, context of what he's going to say about idols. It's worship. It's worshiping God, ultimately. So he says, worship God. We're going to worship God. And then he compares that with worship of not God, of worship of idols. Verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, right? Because they're just inanimate figures, but eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. They do not make a sound with their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. It's one or the other. You're either going to worship God or you're going to worship things that are created, things that are powerless, things that are inanimate, things that are not real in God's place. One more example, Psalm 135. Again, starts with the context of worship. Idols are not discussed in the Psalms outside of the context of worship, because idols are all about worship. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. We should worship God. We have to worship God. And then he describes what God has done, his acts, the incredible things he's done for them. He presents in the next few verses the argument for worshiping God, for doing what he says in verse 1 to 3. And then he presents the alternative to that, because again, we will worship something. So if you don't worship God, as he's saying to do at the beginning of the psalm, and as he's showing with the next verses that we should do, why we should worship God, then what we'll do, we'll look at verse 15. We'll worship idols. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the works of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. What we substitute for God, we'll substitute something for God. If we don't worship God, we will worship something else, and it will be something that does not compare to God. Dead, vain, useless things. Go to verse 19. Then he brings us back to the worship of God. If you see the two comparisons, what's the inevitable conclusion? O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem, praise the Lord. The inevitable conclusion, the only logical conclusion, when you see what idols are, what you see what you and I put in God's place, he says, is to come back and worship God. You're going to worship one or the other. We should worship God. We see in these Psalms the temptation, the human tendency to worship something else in God's place, but never to not worship. So we read all that, and now in our modern times, those of us who don't have carved wood images at home that we bow down before, that we offer things to, and if you do that, then you'll see a more immediate application. But those of us who don't do that, we might have a couple of objections, a couple of problems as we read that and try to apply it to our lives. One, we might say, well, I think that was kind of for them. They actually worship actual idols. That, you know, they're old-timey people. They did that back then. We're a bit more civilized than they are. Second objection kind of comes from that. It's, we don't have the idols that they have. It's not the same. We're Christians. We don't worship idols. It's not worshiping God or worshiping idols. It's just worshiping God or kind of you know, hey, I should worship God more. I kind of forget about God. I go about my life. I do my thing. And then I remember, oh, I need to worship God. I need to be more like Jesus. I need to come together with his people and sing to him. I need to sing to Jesus when I'm driving my car. I need to worship God more. But it's not worshiping God or worshiping idols. It's just not worshiping anything. Go to the New Testament. Go to Romans chapter 1. Here, the Apostle Paul teaches us about idolatry. Same thing that was being taught in the Psalms. And what we see in this chapter is a universal tendency. This wasn't old-timey people who had carved things out of wood and stone in their houses. This is us now. This is people in the time of Paul. This is everywhere and everywhere. This is our tendency to substitute with the worship of God, with the worship of his creation. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, for it is in the righteousness of God, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So what he's going to say in the continuing following verses is part of the gospel. It flows out of the gospel. It's the first part, if you will, of the gospel. In verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Good news of the gospel starts with wrath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. You say, yeah, that's bad people doing bad things. Not us, other bad people, right? Well, see, this is universal. And then he talks about how we get to a place where God's wrath would be revealed against us and we would be ungodly and unrighteous people. Look at verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So the great King, God, the Creator, made everything, and we can know him. That's what he's saying. So God's wrath starts with this reality that he is the great King of the universe, and we can know him. Through what he has made, we can look around and say, all this makes me do that. Look up. He made all of this, and we can worship him. We can reflect who he is because we're made in his image. We glorify the one who made us. Then look at verse 21. For although they knew God, he just said everyone can know God. So he says, so this is saying, this is everyone, although they, who's the they? Everyone knew or can know, could know God. They did not honor him as God, nor give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So know God, but instead of honoring him as God, what's that? That's glorifying God. That's worshiping God. That's praising God. Instead of that, what did they do? Verse 23, we exchanged the glory of the immortal God. So exchange God for what? For images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Instead of worshiping God, we exchange God for his creation. We choose to love and to value and to put at the center of our hearts things that are not God, to make them our supreme treasure. We make a God out of what the true God has made, and we serve that instead. And we give that glory and worship and our praise. Go to verse 26. For this reason, what reason? God, they exchanged worshiping God for worshiping the creation. Notice, didn't stop worshiping. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. this blasphemous interchange of God, worship of God, worship of His creation, is the root of all of our sins. Every sin, whatever sin it is, we'll see it in the following verses, all the way up to the sin that he just described in these verses, comes out of putting something created into the center of our hearts and serving that instead of serving God. Look at verse 28. And then he continues, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, he goes back to that. That's the theme that runs through all this. We exchange God for his creation. And then what do? We disobey God. We serve the creation, not the creator. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Well, what's that? Keep reading. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful. I'm reading through this list, and I'm sure your people are coming to mind, not yourself, but you just think of this. Just brings people to mind of, oh yeah, that's everybody. Where did I leave off? What was the last one I read? I'm going to start in verse 30. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Why? Because they've exchanged God for his creation and their worship and then obey the creation rather than the creator. This is why this passage starts with, go back up to the beginning of the passage, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. And then at the end of that, he ends by naming all unrighteousness because, and in the middle, he says, what makes that wrath be revealed against all this unrighteousness and makes us unrighteous and do these things that are in direct violation to everything that God said and the way he created us is because when we make other gods, we serve them instead of serving the only true God, and we obey them instead of obeying God, because you will obey whoever your God is. And doing this is the tendency of everyone, you and I, everyone in this fallen, rebellious world. And that's why, that's the answer to our question at the beginning. That's why it's hard for us to worship God as much as we know that we should, because we are surrounded with God substitutes, things that in our fallen eyes look glorious and incredible. And so it's hard for us to worship God the way that we know we should because the tendency of our flesh is to worship all the stuff around us in his place. So, what do we do? What's an application? I think the biggest thing that we can do as an application, you and I, in our hearts, take a moment and just identify what are some of our idols. What are the things that actually, in this moment, not the idols I used to have, not the things that used to be take my glory and my praise, and what are the things that today are idols in my heart, in your heart? What are our idols? Let's identify them. Let's think about that. What could they be? He said the created, right? That is literally everything. So close your eyes and think about everything in your life. It's people, it's ourselves. I am the biggest candidate for an idol in my life, as are you in your life. Our spouses, our children, our friends, money, things, activities, stuff we do, our job, music, our achievements, love, sex, our mind, our strength, our the beauty or wanting beauty, our physical fitness, our comfort, our pleasure, our reputation, and so many other things. Any, literally anything could be put in that category. This is something that I can make a little God and receive my praise. What are some of yours? What are some of the things that occupy the center of your heart that take your worship away from God? You keep worshiping, but you're not worshiping God. You're worshiping this thing, this person, this ideal, this activity, this idea. We can identify our idols by looking at what we worship. How do we worship our idols? It's whatever we put in the center of our heart. What do you put in the center of your heart? What gets your love? What stirs up your emotions? What makes you feel things? What gets your attention? What do you focus on? What do you sacrifice for? Those are all worship words. Those are all things that come out of worship. We give our lives, whatever we give our lives to, that's worship. Our time, our years, and our hours. What are the objects of devotion in your life? That'll take you into finding what your idols are. Also, our sins show our idols. Why? Because underneath every sin, everything that, you know, I shouldn't have done that, there's actually an idol underneath our sin. Adam and Eve made an idol of themselves. Cain made an idol of his pride. King Saul made an idol of his power and his authority. David made an idol out of sex one night as he was on a rooftop. And then he made an idol out of his reputation. Absalom, his son, made an idol out of power. Solomon made an idol out of women. And you could probably argue things as well, but King Ahab made an idol out of a little parcel of land. And you may not remember all of those stories, and you're probably thinking of other stories. What's the idol underneath the sins that are mentioned in the Bible? What are some of the idols that are under your persistent sins? What are some of the sins? I'm sorry, I'm pointing at you. What are your sins? It's me. What are our sins? That's the way it should be. What are some of the persistent sins that each one of us has? I mean, don't answer for everybody else. Answer. That's what I'm saying, you. Answer for you. What are the idols underneath those? What are the things you're worshiping as you disobey God? What are you obeying as you sin? That'll show you your idols. One more, our emotions reveal our idols, especially emotions that come from our flesh. Emotions that you would say, well, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. Think about Galatians 5, 22, 23. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. There's a lot of emotional aspects to that that the Spirit produces in us. And then there's the opposite of those emotions, which you say, okay, those aren't fruits of the Spirit emotions. Those are fleshly emotions. So there would be an idol underneath those emotions. There's an idol underneath our fear. There's an idol underneath our hate, our bitterness. We get bothered and irritated and frustrated. There's an idol under our worry, our anxiety, our stress. What are some of the negative, non-fruit of the Spirit emotions that you regularly feel? And what's the idol that's under those? I know some of the things that are coming to your mind as I ask those questions, they don't appear to be idols. When we look at them objectively, it would seem ridiculous that any one of those would take the place of God, but they do. They are our idols. That's why we obey them, and they stir up our emotions, and they make us worship them. So what are some of the idols of your heart? Now, as you see them, as you and I see them, our task is to remove them from the center of our heart, to stop worshiping them, start directing that worship back to the one who deserves it. And if you aren't a Christian, if you're hearing this and you haven't surrendered to Jesus by repenting and being baptized, leaving your idols, even as you see them, doesn't come as much by leaving them as it does by surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, by deciding to put Him at the center of your heart. You do that in one key moment when you surrender to Him by repenting and being baptized. And then the rest of your life will be an exercise of like going through a garden, finding the weeds, and you'll always find another idol, another thing that you're worshiping, and it'll just be constantly redirecting your worship to the Savior. But that starts by making Him your Savior. And in this community, when you say, I want that, I want Him to be my Lord, my God, tell one of us who's been up here, you can repent and be baptized. And for those of us who are Christians, now that we've seen some of our idols, we have to ask ourselves, okay, so God, through your Spirit, guide me. How do I stop worshiping that thing? How do I stop worshiping the stuff or the buying of stuff or whatever the thing is for you? How do I stop worshiping that? And maybe for you, one of the big idols that you have in your life is something you can't get rid of. Maybe it's your spouse or your child. You just love them too much and you're too devoted to them. They're too much at the center of your life. They're in God's place. And the answer is not to kick them out of your life, right? It's to, how do I worship God and also love what He's put in my life? And so that's our question. It's how do I direct this worship that I'm directing to these other things to you, God? And that's something for us to pray about today and think about and work on this afternoon and through the rest of this week. And while we reflect on that, let's go together. Those of us who are Christians, let's go together to the foot of the cross and let's remember our Savior, remember His sacrifice for us as we take bread and juice and remember His body and His blood. So we remember the cross. Here's one part of that that we remember. We remember the one who lived his entire life without worshiping anything or anyone other than his Father. So much so that he could get to the end of his life and say, I glorified you. That's what I did. Go to John 17 as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together. John 17, right before going to the cross, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. As we take the bread and the cup, that's what we remember. We have that if we're in Christ, eternal life. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus came to the end of his life and said, I've glorified you and I accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus didn't worship his family, loved them, didn't worship them, didn't worship his friends, didn't worship his achievements or the things or money or the praise of men, didn't worship his body. He glorified God. That's all he worshiped. That's the only one he worshiped. And because of that, he could get to the end of his life and say the words, I finished the work that you had for me to do. I obeyed everything that you had for me in this life. What an incredible example for us to remember as we take the bread and the cup and to imitate as we live our life this week. And we worship and thank our Savior God. Come to you right now and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving. Thank you for giving yourself for us. Now, God, as we think about how Jesus not just died for your glory and lived his life for your glory, may we become people who do that more and more. May we become people who live for your glory more and more. People that are willing to die for your glory, but even more to sacrifice every day, to take up our cross daily and follow you so that you would be glorified in us. God, as we reflect on Jesus and his life and his death, the salvation we have in him. We ask that through your Spirit that you would show us the idols that we worship in your place. And then you would be kind in your grace to show us how we stop worshiping them and how we worship you instead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.